Recently, I listened to a message given by Dan Apartian. It's a person that I met when I was in college. Actually, we were in college together back in the late 80s, early 90s. His dad was Mr. Apartian, who I think was the head of the French department. And he used to organize these etiquette dinners. He used to have the opportunity to attend this very beautiful, elaborate dinners, and we will learn about etiquette. I've never seen that many forks on a table and all kinds of... It's an incredible experience. But Dan gave a message, and actually Phil Bauman sent that link to all of us in the group. We have a chat group for those who go get together on Thursdays, I think. And then I listened to that message, and it has transformed. It has been a life-changing experience for me and my family, because I liked it, and I send the link to my kids and their friends, and it has actually been started a journey for all of us. The message is called The Difference Between the First and Second Generation Christians. And it's interesting because Dan, Apartian, and I are about the same age, but I am a first generation Christian, and he is a second. So you know how sometimes you have this thoughts, concerns, questions, ideas in your head, and you can't just put it into words. And then God gives us that wonderful opportunity. He will inspire somebody, and he just articulates the entire thing for you. And you say, yes, that's what I was thinking. And his message has touched multiple generations. Even though his perspective is from a second generation Christian, I was touched. So I would like to share some of this, what made me think and what inspired this message. You see, in our church, we often define the first generation of Christian if you came into the church by yourself, none of your parents. You were called into as an adult by yourself. That was my case. Now, if both of your parents were in the church and you were born in the church, raised in the church, then you're second generation Christian. So what I would like to refer to do today is like the first generation Christian and the generation N. Because I know people in the church who are fourth generation Christians. Grandparents were in the church. So this is relevant. When I say second generation, I mean generation N, the nth generation. So today, I would like to talk about the very first generation of God's people and their extraordinary journey to learning about their calling and duty to future generation. I want to talk about the real first generation Christian of God's people and their duty to the next generations. I'm referring to the biblical account of the children of Israel found in Exodus 12, chapter 12. So if you open your Bibles in Exodus chapter 12, that's basically the main section I'm going to be explaining. The title for my message is Throughout Your Generations. And the text that we're going to go over is in Exodus 12, from verse 21 to verse 28. That is the primary text we're going to be going over. First of all, I'm going to give just a very summary to set up the stage. And so we all know the spring holidays are coming. We approach them very, very soon. We'll be observing the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and all those beautiful and wonderful traditions and teachings that we practice. So in chapter 12, and where we find is the story of the children of Israel, they just went through the whole experience of the plagues. God is trying to get them out of the land of Egypt. We heard this so many times. But this is the first time that God addresses them as the congregation of Israel. Before this, God was working with a family, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, and then Joseph. And after many, many years, they became a nation, but they were in slavery. And at this point, it's a crucial point, God is going to take them out. And now they become the congregation in the desert. They're no longer a family. There are several thousand people now. And God is starting to work. This is the beginning. And in verse 1 of Exodus 12, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt." See, God speaks to Moses and Aaron, two of their leaders. And he says, "This shall be your beginning of months, and shall the first month of the year for you speak to the congregation of Israel. Here are some instructions for my people." And it's starting a new beginning. It's the beginning of the month. It's only in terms of the calendar, the timing. He's saying this is a new beginning. We're starting from this point. And isn't that interesting that the new beginning for God's people has started their spiritual journey? It starts with the Passover. Just like when God calls us from Egypt, this world, it's also was the beginning of our spiritual journey. It's the same. Which actually means for us the sacrifice of Christ. Christ-centered message. From the beginning, if it weren't because of Christ's sacrifice, there's nothing. And from the beginning, God calling his people from the land of Egypt, a powerful nation that was oppressing them, taking them with incredible miracles. So there's detailed instruction in the first part of chapter 12, detailed instructions about the Passover. Very meticulous. God is telling them, this is what you should tell them. You can do this, you do this other thing. Very specific. And then there's the days of unleavened bread. But then we go to verse 14. Chapter 12, verse 14. "So these days shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as the feast of the Lord throughout your generations." And this is the first time God mentions that in this chapter. Throughout your generation. This is something that has to be passed from generation to generation to generation, ever, forever. Not just for them, Israel, not just for the Israelites, but throughout the history of God's people. Part of the teaching that God is trying to tell us here is not just the instructions of the Passover. Yes, it's very important, and what it means to us. But it's also saying throughout your generations. This is going to be passed from generation to generation. It's part of the instruction. "You shall keep it as a feast and an everlasting ordinance." And if you look at in verse 42, it says a high, this is talking about the night to be much remembered. "It is a high and solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night that the Lord, a solemn observance to all the children of Israel throughout their generation." He says it three times in this account in chapter 12. So, well, it's interesting how important it is for God that it is passed throughout your generations. To any society that has values, that has principles that create civil societies, if they don't take care of that, if they don't pass it to the next generation, it will disintegrate. It makes me think what's happening to our nation, our country. It's the older generations, you know, what they did, what they believed in. I think demographically, I am considered a baby boomer. It's basically, and I was born in 64. I'm in the very end of the baby boomers. So the very year I retired, that's the back end of the baby boomers. But this, another generation called the greatest generation, is like my wife Jeanette's grandfather, who was in World War II, was a bombardier in the Air Force. There were like men of steel, men and women that, you know, did some incredible things. And then we have, you know, the millennials and all the older generations. It's demographically, that's why they classify. But in churches, in God's thought, is that his teachings and the observance should be passed from generation to generations forever. And we'll know what, like I said, you know, society disintegrates into chaos because we failed as a nation to pass those values to the next generation. Hardworking, Work hard. Be honest. Always improve. Always achieve excellence. Why do you think he built this nation? It wasn't magic. It was the principles of man applying those teachings, right? And what is happening now? It's a tragedy. The younger generations had no value for those. Let's go to the main scripture. Let's read the text. Exodus 12, verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that's in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood in the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It's again the implication for all your generations. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service in the future as they leave Egypt, as they go in the promised land. And think about the whole history of God's people. As you go, you shall keep this service. And verse 26, here's the most important part that I want to emphasize. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Why that? Why do we do that? Why do we keep these teachings? And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it's the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. The children will ask. The next generation will ask you the questions. Just as the Lord had commanded, verse 28. Then the children of Israel went away and did so. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So, for the first generation of Christians, God's people, the very first generation, it was a matter of life or death. You don't do what God says, you die. They were literally protected physically from the destroyer. And what he means to us? The blood of Christ. That's the same thing. As we come out of Egypt, his blood saves us from eternal death. And verse 24, once again, this ordinance is for parents and children forever. It implies this continuity. So, at some point, like I read in verse 26, at some point, your children may ask you, why you believe the things you do? Why do you believe the things you do in regard to religious practices? You know, it's a blessing that we have all the resources available. We have booklets, articles, all type of biblical resources that the church provides and all the external resources. So if my children ask me, why that? Why do we do this? I can't just say, here's an article you can read. Oh, I'll send you a link. You know, this, yes, I think it's good. It's as a supporting material. But they want to know what you believe. What do you believe that? Your children may ask you, I don't want to know what you believe. I want to know what you believe and why you believe it. So the remaining of this message, it made me thought about here the two generations that are being addressed by God in terms of how are we supposed to pass the teachings of God from generation to generation. And God addresses here two groups. It will always entail, in any time in history, more than one generation living together. At that time, it was the Israelites, the children, and the people of God. And you think about it, some of them were little kids. Maybe some of them were teenagers, some of them. But as they went on out of Egypt, those little kids became teens. And is that time when you become a teen, is when you're trying to solidify your worldview, your conviction, what you believe, is when you start asking questions. And that's a good sign. Is God is calling you. And there's here two groups that are being addressed. Second generation Christians, or third, fourth, and the first generation Christians. The responsibility of us who are first generation Christians is to teach, pass on to those teachings to the next generation. As a second generation Christian, I ask you, you need to ask why. You know, at some point, you are going to ask these questions. Yeah, you, like my children, you know, they were born in the church. I saw them, like we've seen multiple kids as the generations go by. We see little kids playing with the blankets. They were there. I didn't. I came to the church when I was already an adult. But their experience is different. They've been listening to these messages over and over and over and over. But at some point, they need to internalize and say, why? Why do we do the things we do? And we have to give the answers. We have to explain that as parents, as mentors. Now listen to Dan DePardieu's message. It was a life-changing event for my family because my children started asking why. Why, Dad? And then to use Jonathan's analogy, they asked me, it's almost like, the analogy of the restaurant and the food, the menu. Dad, why this food? Do you know the recipe? He says, well, I better know. I want to ask the chef, God, who put together those instructions. You can't change. You can't skip ingredients. Do I know the recipe? Using Jonathan's analogy. I had to explain it. Sometimes people come to the restaurant. They want to know, does he have this? Oh, let me ask the chef. We should know what to explain to our children. We should know by heart and understand why. What's the reason of that hope that lies within us? Sometimes, like I said before, we have all these things that have been around our heads, and then opportunities come when you listen to a message or read something and everything comes together. As a second generation Christian, at some point in your life, you're likely going to question the things you've been practicing. That is normal. You see, from my experience as a first generation Christian, it was very different. You see, God revealed to me things that I didn't know at all. I never practiced the Sabbath before I found out that we should observe the Sabbath. And it was an incredible journey to understand, oh, wow, yes. As you read through the scriptures and at that time reading the church literature, I wasn't attending any church. In fact, I didn't even know there was a church. I was in Peru in South America, in Lima. And then I started keeping the Sabbath from midnight to midnight because I had no idea. from midnight to midnight. And then I found out, that the days start in sunset. Now I have Saturday evenings to do other things. So our children, ever since they started remembering things, they were keeping the Sabbath. They would come to service with us. They've done it all the time. For them, it's different. The journey is different. They have the knowledge. They have this conscience. It says, I should probably do that. But they have not internalized. There's no conviction. And that time, they're going to start asking those questions. Why? Why do we do the things we do? Asking questions about what you believe, it's a very good thing. Ask questions if you're a second or third, fourth generation Christian. That's the beginning of your journey. God is touching your mind. You ask the questions. Why are we doing this, Dad? And the meaning of what we do has incredible relevance to the plan of God. It tells us why we're here. Like we used to hear back in the days, why are we here? There is a wonderful future for all of us. Not of us, only us, but for entire humanity. So, for years, as a second-generation Christian, you have received instructions and practiced biblical teachings. Asking questions can help us better understand the reasons why you follow God's teachings. Then, as you are being called, God gives you conviction and you believe to internalize this truth. And this is a process. It doesn't happen all at once. So, like I said, you know, my experience was completely different when I was called, when I came into the church. And allow me to understand what Dan said in his message to your second generation Christians have a different experience. That's allowed me to connect. Say, oh, okay. You know, I was called in a time of turmoil in South America during the horrendous civil war of the Shannon Path. There was destruction everywhere. It was chaos. And also I was going through very difficult trials as a teen. You see, my experience, at that point, you know, I heard the gospel of the kingdom of God. So what it attracted me was that there's a better world to come. It wasn't fear. It wasn't fear that all these things are going to come and pass and strike humanity. It was hope. That finally, there's going to be a solution to these problems. So that's what attracted me. But my children have a complete different experience. You see, even I was given the incredible blessing to live in this country. You cannot imagine what is it like to... And I see now, like, for example, people in Ukraine, other parts of the world, even wars. What a horrendous situation. And they will say, yes, I want that kingdom of God now. But the experience, even as we went through an incredible global pandemic a couple years ago, in my experience, my family, we had food, we had a house, we had all our services, utilities. I didn't lose my job. Well, you know, you tell to a kid, you know, the world's falling apart. What do you think is going on? That new generation? What is the urgency? You see, my experience was very different. And we need to connect. We need to see what's relevant for the younger generations. How are they going to prove? How are they going to start their spiritual journey so that we can more effectively pass the teachings to the next generation? My second point, looking at the time here, I'm so thankful for the clock because not before I had my phone here and was, this is great. Thank you. As a first generation Christians, now I'm going to refer to us, parents, grandparents. And if you don't have children, because I understand not everybody have children. Remember the scripture that the disciples told Christ that, hey, we have left everything. We have left mother and father. And Christ said, you have many fathers, many mothers. We have a spiritual family. Even if you don't have children, you have other younger people in our community you can connect and pass into them, influence in that passing of the truth to the next generation. But directly, since I'm a father, this is experience as a father. How good of a job are we doing passing God's teaching to the next generation? Is our generation, or is the next generation the one that's going to be the last? I don't think so. I think God is going to preserve his truth and his people throughout generations. But what is my responsibility? Not only transmitting the information, not only transmitting the information, the procedure, the teachings of this is what you do, not only, but explaining why we practice the things we do. Now, this has been a challenge for me as a parent, and this one message from Dan has actually helped me, has challenging me. You know, I have not always done a good job. I have very inquisitive children. They ask questions. you know, sometimes get a little frustrated. I don't know. You know, ask why. It's a blessing that your children are asking why. You better be ready. You better know the recipe and what's in the menu to explain to them. So once again, you know, if you can also be an influence to other young people, we're all a family. It takes a village. You know, that will create an incredible environment for the younger people to also receive that from the parent, from not only from the parents, but from the adults, from the first generation Christians. Besides reading through our Bibles, the church has several resources that can help us understand doctrine. However, we should be able to explain to our children the hope that is in us with conviction. And this is the scriptures in 1 Peter 3:15. You children may ask you, but what does it mean to you that? What does it mean to you personally? And in 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And that word, defense, is apologia. That's what apology becomes. We are actually defending our faith. And I think during the regional weekend, Micah Gunn is coming to give the Bible study to the young adults. And he has even a series of YouTube webcasts, episodes. And he does going to, you know, I think he's going to talk about these apologetics. How do we defend for the younger people? I'm sure it would be useful for all of us. But how do you defend the truth? So when somebody asks you sometimes, you got to defend your convictions. Why do you do the things you do? Are we equipping our younger generation for the challenges of the future? As first generation Christians, are we equipping them, giving them the resources, the techniques, the how-to, so they can fight those battles? Because my battles are different from my kids' battles. I talked here before about the armor of God. It's interesting how, as Christians, we're ready to defend. You know, it's a mindset. You are going to be challenged. And as an adult, in my life, in your work, in your family, you're going to be challenged. You're going to be asked, why do you do these things? And you know, the purpose of this message is not going through the apologetics practice, but the scripture says here, you be ready to defend. And that hopes that lies within you at the end means God is going to give you eternal life in a much better world. That's what we're looking at. The future, a solution to all the problems. So, if you're not already doing this, I suggest striving, for example, to set aside some time on a daily basis to have conversations with your family about the teachings of the Bible to answer questions. So, sometimes we don't have to do something extraordinary. Just 15 minutes a day, for example. I know we have busy lives. 15 minutes a day, have a Bible chat. Ask questions with your kids. And that one book, I think Christopher Pritchard once mentioned, the Atomic Habits. Actually, my mother-in-law gave me that book as a gift. But if you do things, little things, it becomes a habit. And after that, it produces incredible results in the long term. But that's what we start doing. And like I said, I've not always done the best job to have just Bible talks. What questions? Why? And sometimes we got to say, I don't know. Let me find out. Let's study together. So if you don't have children or your children are no longer living at home, you can still play a pivotal role in their lives and future generations by engaging in conversations and being prepared to share about why you believe what you do. And then pass to the next generation. You know, passing to the next generation is not a one-time spectacular event. Sometimes that's why I think people think, especially the younger generations, I've always known this. And they're just perhaps a little disappointed when they hear stories about how those in the past, you know, the first generation were called. But let's hear about what happened to the children of Israel. Can you imagine going through that experience with them? Perhaps I see, even as an adult, you say, why are we doing this? Are we killing a lamb? You know, and then we get in the blood and put him in. It will really, really affect it for a whole life. You don't go to these practices and just say, you will ask later on questions, well, why? And God is telling you specifically the symbolism, why we do the things we do. And not only that, as those first Christians, as those first generation will call out, there were plagues to the entire nation of Israel. These are cataclysmic events. You're witnessing this. Incredible. And then with a strong hand, God says, I'm going to pull you out of slavery, just like he does to us, from this world, this society, as it becomes worse and worse. And after this event in chapter 12, finally, you know, God strikes the firstborn, and there's crying and agony in the whole land of Egypt. What an ominous time, those people who went through that. And then they leave Egypt. And then what? Fire goes after them with an army. And then God opens the Red Sea. Can you imagine? Time after time after time, incredible events. Finally gets them out of Egypt. He took the sacrifice of life, not something to be taken lightly. The life of God. So we can be in the kingdom. But you know what? Let's read in 1 Corinthians now to close my message. In 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 1. What did God say about that first generation of Christians that witnessed all these incredible things? Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. What God is saying, Paul is saying, pay attention to this. I want you to be aware of this. I want you to be unaware that all our fathers, the first generations Christians, first generation God's people, were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Those incredible miracles. And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. I ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual food, for they drank the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That's the revelation to us. It was Christ. Christ-centered message from the beginning. And verse 5, but with most of them, God was not well pleased. Even though they witnessed incredible miracles, God said, with most of them, God, you know, so it doesn't have to take an incredible events in our lives to come to that conviction. I think it's good that we have this in the Bible for us to relate to that, that God took him out with a strong hand. What really matters is to believe God and do what he says. Believe, that's the definition of faith. Believe God and do what he says. Because Egypt will always be a strong pull, like a magnet. Through our life, we're always trying to get out of Egypt, all the time. So, regardless of what generation we belong to, we must always be ready to explain and defend our conviction and make a constant effort to pass those to the next generation. You can make a difference.